Let's go to the last chapter, Matthew 28. Yes, we do praise God for this Resurrection Sunday. I use the word resurrection because Easter is the goddess of spring and fertility. So Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's good to just keep Easter there and talk about it, share it as the first Resurrection Sunday. First time in the history of the world that a dead man was raised to life. And you're thinking Lazarus was raised to life, but he died again. The widow's son was raised, but he died again. And Jairus' daughter was raised, but she died again. They were all resuscitated. But Jesus, so far till now, is the only person in all of history who has been raised from the dead and will never die again. He lives in the power of an endless life. So we'll take a journey back today to that first resurrection, the first day of the week. In fact, even Sunday is not there. Sunday, Monday is not in the Bible, but we have come to know it as Sunday and Monday. It's the first day of the week, the day after the first day. You know, the Bible uses all this kind of language. Let's pray together before we open the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can just worship in your awesome presence, as someone described you some time ago. You are truly our Lord and our God, and there is no one else like you. And what a privilege, what a humble honor to know you, that you came after us through your dear Son, your well-beloved Son, who obeyed you with all humility, even to the death of the cross. And therefore, Father, you raised him from the dead, you seated him at your right hand, and you gave him majesty and glory, a name that is above every other name. This morning, in the name of Jesus, we prostrate our hearts and spirits before you. We worship you. You are our God. We are your sons and daughters. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in spirit and truth. Thank you that we could read your word and share the happenings of the church. And we thank you we could learn new songs. Lord, we have a song to sing because you gave us a song. When we were sinking in sin, you lifted us and put us on a rock and gave us a song to sing, even praise to our God. May this song continue to echo and re-echo from our hearts, O Lord, every moment and every day of our lives. Even now as you open your word, I pray that your word will be on my tongue and your spirit will speak to each one of us. And pray that we'll be greatly blessed, eyes will be further opened, see more of the glory of the risen Lord. And we'll renew our love for you and rededicate our lives to you with gratitude. In Jesus' holy and exalted name we pray. Amen. As we keep our Bibles open, Matthew 28, we'll also read some other verses. Some of you have verses in your hand. At different points of time, I'll ask you to read those verses. In Matthew 28, there are a few people involved. Like there were many people involved, in the death of Christ. There were many categories of people at the cross. Can you tell me who they were? Soldiers were there. Thief on the cross, one on the left and one on the right. Disciples were there. John was there. Okay. Who was there? Arimathea. Or Barabbas. Pharisees were there, yes. They are very much there. They didn't want to come into the limelight, but they're very much there in the background. So many people were around the cross. And today we'll fast track to Matthew 28 and we'll look at the tomb. There were many different people who came to the tomb. Here in Matthew 28 verse 1 it says, as on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, that means very early in the morning, probably 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, two women came that morning to pay their last respects to Jesus the Messiah, the one whom they had hoped would be the savior of the world, but unfortunately had died and they had kept his body in the tomb. Later on, others came for one reason or the other. Through the messages of those who arrived first, others came. And each one of them had a wonderful experience of the risen Lord. Very soon news got around that this Jesus who was crucified a couple of days ago on that cross, he is now alive. Jerusalem became a buzz with this message of the risen Lord. So why did so many people come to the tomb? Matthew 28 verse 1, it says some people came there to see what was happening. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So there are those who come to see what is happening and what is going on. They must have come there to pray and to meditate and maybe pay their last respects to Jesus whom they saw being placed in the tomb. They wanted to make sure everything was in order and nothing unusual had happened. They just came to see what was going on at the tomb. In Luke 24 verse 1, somebody has that? Yeah, you can read that verse. Luke 24 and verse 1.
First day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices she had prepared and went to the tomb.
Okay, some came there to seek, some came there to serve. They came to perform one last labor of love for the Lord, one last act of love. His body was already anointed by Joseph and Nicodemus, 75 pounds or 100 pounds before they wrapped the linen around. So there was really nothing much more to anoint, but they brought their spices, maybe to add to the fragrance of that dead body. And just to pay their respects and to, like many people keep flowers, they wanted to add their spices to the fragrant aroma of the ointment that Nicodemus and Joseph had done. So they came to serve, they came to perform an act for the Messiah who was now in the tomb. In John chapter 20 and verse 11, somebody has that verse? Okay, some came to stay. So if you put all three together, some came to see, some came to serve, some came to stay. And if you look at all the churches in the world today, these are the three reasons why people come to church on a Sunday morning. Some come to just see what's going on, who's doing what, everything's in order, and whether anything unusual has happened in town. Some come to serve. They've been given a responsibility. They've got something to do. They want to make sure that it's done. They finish their job. And then some come. Like Mary Magdalene. They come to stay. After the disciples had gone back, it says that Mary Magdalene, she was hanging around. She was lingering. It was too much for her to go from here, no matter what other job might have been waiting for her. She was almost determined that she was going to hang around here until something happened. She had some faith and some expectancy that I didn't waste my time coming early in the morning at 4 o'clock to see a dead body in the tomb. I've come here to see something that God is going to do. When we come to worship God, do we just come to see, look, say hi to everybody and go? Or do we come to finish our job, some duty is given, let's click the button and then go? Or do we come to stay and linger and hang around, because the Lord, even though for Mary Magdalene the Lord was still dead, but he was, you know, for her looked like, you know, his presence was somewhere there around the tomb. Why do we come each week to worship the Lord? She, Mary Magdalene, owed so much to Jesus. She was possessed by 7 demons. So very powerful demons. Nobody could heal her or help her, but Jesus delivered her from the power of those demons. And she was so radically transformed. Looked like she became a disciple of Jesus from that moment onwards, and she just loved the Lord. Of course, now he was dead and gone. They had, you know, put the body in the tomb, but she still loved him so much from the very bottom of her heart. She was one of the last few at the cross, and she was the first one at the tomb. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that Mary Magdalene, her heart was knit in love to the Lord, even though she had come to the tomb to just see his body and maybe add some spices to that. She loved him so much for what he had done for her. Her heart was broken that morning when she was coming to the tomb, but still she came to love him and to worship him. Dear brothers and sisters, can we identify with these women? These women? By the way, where were the men? It's all women, women, women. Where are the men? They're having a good sleep at home. Maybe some of them gave up. They say, anyway, he died. So why should we get up early in the morning and go there? They took a break on the Sabbath day in between. They're having a wonderful time. We need to pray for our men. Today in God's church, there are plenty of women. No, any church you go, it's the women that outnumber the men. But we need some men, some fathers. We need them in the church. Will you become one of them? A man for God, a father in a church for the sheep. Thank God for people like these women who just want to be near the Lord. He's dead, he's buried, but we just want to be there. Thank God for those who just want to love him and worship him. Thank God who want to serve the Lord lovingly and faithfully. Thank God for people who just delight to be in the presence of God. And the happiest, joyful moments of their life are when they are in God's presence. And they just don't want this worship to end. They don't want to go anywhere. I just wish we could be 24 hours a day here and just worship the Lord, or wherever God's people gather. We sing that song very often. To be in your presence. To sit at your feet. Where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. To rest in your presence. Not rushing away. I cherish each moment. Here would I stay. This is my desire, O Lord. This is my desire. This is my desire, O Lord. This is my desire. Pray God will give us each one that kind of a very strong desire that Mary Magdalene had. So there are women approaching the tomb, the first thing. The second thing we see here is there are angels around the tomb. So God has dispatched some angels. When Jesus was born, they were there. When he lived, they were there. When he was in Gethsemane, they were there. When he died on the cross, they were there. Somewhere around, when he rose from the tomb, they were there. Angels were constantly dispatched by God to be with his son. And these heavenly visitors who came, they came to say, remove the barriers and the obstacles that prevented, you know, these disciples and the lovers of God, the worshippers of God, the people of God who were, they wanted to enter into the fullness of the blessing of the resurrection of Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. That settles it and completes the work of salvation. It's a coronation. Jesus rose from the dead. It was like putting a crown on his head. King of kings, Lord of lords, the nothing more for anyone in the world to doubt. So they came to remove some obstacles. Mark chapter 16 and verse 4. Somebody has that verse? Yes, Susie.
When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large.
They saw the stone was rolled away. They're thinking, yes, they had put a stone on the face of that tomb. So who will roll it away? It must have been huge stone. Many people required to roll it away. But the angels came and they had rolled away the stone. They had removed one big obstacle for God's people to experience the living and the risen Christ. The stone represented the finality of death. You've spoken your last word, you breathed your last breath, and that's it. You'll never come back this way again. That stone said, he's gone forever. He's gone forever. His life is over. It was not rolled away by the angel, as we all know, to allow Jesus to crawl out of the tomb. He had left the tomb much before that. It was opened by the angel to allow all of us and people and the women and the disciples to look inside and just be amazed, wonder that, where is his body? It was put here 3 days ago. He's not here. He's alive. Oh, where is he gone? Who took him? The wonder of his resurrection. The grave now is empty. The stone is rolled away. And Christ is alive. Not in the tomb. He's alive in my heart. And death, which is conquered in me, has no part. Oh, Christ is alive in my heart. Praise God today. Jesus is not. He didn't go out of the tomb. Just live somewhere here, roam somewhere. He's living in each one of our hearts and lives. Because one day we opened our hearts to him and said, Lord Jesus, you died for me, you rose for me. I opened my heart. The living Christ through his Holy Spirit came and he lives within our heart. So the angel removed the stone. Matthew 28 and verse 4, it says, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel also removed the obstacle of the Roman guard of 16 soldiers, strong men of iron. They were iron soldiers. You know, nobody could touch them. They could just crush you. That was the power of the Roman soldiers. The chief priests and Pharisees were concerned that the prophecies of Jesus might come true. At least they doubted that it could be true. These are, we're talking about the religious leaders in those days. So they got Pilate's seal and they got this tremendous Roman guard. Maybe 16 soldiers. 16 soldiers. So funny, so ridiculous. What are they guarding? They are not guarding Narendra Modi. They are guarding the body of a dead man. Whew! How afraid they were of Jesus. Even the dead Jesus, they were so afraid. They needed 16 Roman soldiers to be around in case he jumped off from one side, they'll catch him. We try the other side, they had surrounded his tomb. They had surrounded his tomb. These battle-hardened Roman soldiers fell like flies because it says there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake, a mighty earthquake. We read in Exodus, a violent shaking on Mount Sinai. As God, the God of heaven, descended on that mountain. And it says, the countenance of the angel was like lightning. Or maybe lightning was just flashing from his being. And his clothing was just white as snow. Just absolutely white, shining, brilliant and violent shaking. It says the Roman soldiers, they had never seen or never heard anything like this before. They fell like flies. Dead flies in the presence of the angels. They became like dead men, it says. So, the angel removes the stone. The angel removes the soldiers. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. The angel also had to start reminding the disciples and the people of God of many things. First, he reminded them of the past. He said to the women, didn't you know, he was crucified. He died on the cross 3 days ago. they didn't need any reminder. They were there. They were there 2 days ago when it happened. They were all witnesses. They were at the cross as Jesus died such a painful, shameful, gory death, shed his last drop of blood because of his love for you and for me. Then he reminded them of the present. If you look in this Matthew 28 and verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. So the angel reminds them of the present. What's the present situation? Okay, let's forget Friday or the day he died. Let's talk now about Sunday, first day of the week. What's the present situation? He is not here. Great founders of religions, you will be taken as you go as a tourist to those places, and they'll say, he's here, he's here, this great man is here. There's one tomb that says he is not here. Praise God. Our Jesus, our Savior, our Lord is alive. So they reminded them about the present. On the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. And when Jesus died and rose again, the Father said, I'm just satisfied. So satisfied, I will raise him from the dead. I'll exalt him to my right hand. And I will give him glory and a name that is above every other name. Thirdly, they reminded them of the promise. What is the promise? Luke chapter 18, 32 and 33.
He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.
On the third day, he will rise. When he was alive, he gave this promise. They will hate him. They will kill him. He'll suffer many things. But on the third day, I will rise again. Didn't Jesus make that promise when he was alive? When he walked with you and talked with you, even though you didn't understand it, you couldn't grasp him saying that he'll die and then he'll rise again. You had never seen something like that happening. They also reminded the disciples of the proof. The proof was to come and see. Come and see. Verse 6, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here anymore, but this was the place where he was. You're right. On Friday, after his crucifixion, his body was taken down. This was the place. But he is not here. Come, let's look at the empty tomb. There was no sign of any human intervention. As somebody said, the disciples came and stole the body. Do you think that is possible? That is imaginable? When the shepherd was smitten, the sheep was scattered, they ran for dear life. And imagine within 3 days, them trying to come and steal their master's dead body. And when you look at what they really saw inside, the master's body was gone. Grave clothes, very much in order. The napkin was folded up. The head covering was there. If somebody tried to steal the body, would they have left all those things in so neatly and everything in order? Like a butterfly from the cocoon, the body of Jesus was released. It was not possible that he should be holden by death. It is not possible that he should see corruption. But he tasted death fully and finally for every one of us. It does not discount the agony and the death, the vicarious suffering of Jesus on the cross. But he could not be holden by death. Yes, he died. He suffered everything. 6 hours on that cross. And then he died. He dismissed his spirit to the Father and then they laid him in the tomb. And then there was an oriental custom. A master was eating a meal. If he finished with his food, servants were all around the table. He would take that napkin, he will crumple it, throw it somewhere and he'll go away. It means he's finished. But if the master was coming back again, he would fold his napkin neatly and keep it just next to his plate. And he'll just go away. And the servants will know that he's just gone. He is coming back. That's exactly the folded grave clothes of Jesus and the folded napkin. Jesus was telling us and telling the whole world and telling the angels in heaven and the demons in hell, I am coming back. Shortly I am coming back. And today he is alive. 2000 years later, our Jesus, our Lord and our God, which Thomas called, is also our Lord and our God. And he is still alive. He told them, his disciples, a little while you will be sad, I will be gone. But a little while, your joy will come back to you. Within a few days, he was back in the midst of the disciples. So they were reminded of the proof. And they were also reminded of the plan. So what next? What from here? Is this something so wonderful? You've seen a miracle. Now you have to decide how to publish this in the newspaper and put it on the television and CNN and BBC. No, there was something beyond the cross. Yes, it was the empty tomb. But now there's something beyond the empty tomb. If you look at verse 7 and 8, Matthew 28, 7 and 8, go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Fear mingled with joy. They ran to bring his disciples word. They had to be reminded of the plan. The plan was all those who witnessed this event would now go. No. Quickly, they would tell the other disciples, and through the other disciples, non-believers will come to know. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world will come to know. This Jesus who died on the cross for your sin and my sin, he rose again. He lives in the power of an endless life. Go and tell this good news to all the nations of the world. Those disciples, they were dead scared. They were wondering whether the next cross was being prepared for them. And what a time Jesus rose from the dead and, you know, revealed himself to them. What a time for them to receive this glorious news, this timely news that Jesus now has broken the power of death and he's alive. And even if those disciples have to go and tell the gospel and lay down their lives, starting from Thomas and so on, all the disciples one by one, let it be known, I have broken the power of death. If you die for my sake, I will raise you too. I will raise you to eternity and you will dwell with me. I have given you eternal life. Dear brothers, sisters, it was such a message of hope, a message of life, and a message of victory. It was a message that all of them needed to hear that day. May we never forget that the message of that tomb is as fresh today as it was that day. Many people are trapped in the bondage of fear and sin. And let's do what they did. Jesus has told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And how are we doing in obedience to the command of the Lord? And then finally, we come to the core of this story of the tomb. The Lord himself who was buried there. Verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to them, verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples. So they are going. They can't keep this any longer to themselves. They have to break the news. Jesus met them saying, rejoice, or all hail, maybe you have in your Bible. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they will see me. So Jesus met them on the way, gave them a word of personal encouragement and hope. He wanted to talk to them personally, firsthand, because indeed he had risen from the dead. So the Lord now begins to appear. 17 times over the next 40 days here, he appeared to individuals or groups of people. 500 at one time he appeared to Peter exclusively. He gave him a personal appearance because Peter badly needed it. He had light three times. I do not know Jesus. Who is he? I never met him before. Lie after lie. Because he went out and wept with a godly sorrow. And then he thought all hope was gone. Thought I might as well go back to my fishing. But the Lord had a special word for Peter. And Peter was renewed and restored and truly repented. It was a sign of true repentance. And then he went out to be a wonderful messenger of God. One message on Pentecost Day, 3,000 people believed, baptized. They were added to the church. And then we find the not only the appearance of Christ, his adoration. When they met him, they are so overcome with love and joy, they fell down at his feet and they worshipped him. This is the natural reaction of those who love the Lord. We want to come into his presence. We want to come to worship him and praise him. We want to know the risen Savior. And we want to be in his presence. To be in your presence, to sit at your feet, where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. To be rest in your presence, not rushing away. To cherish each moment here, I would stay. And you know, the Lord Jesus comforted them, gave them so much of confidence that don't be afraid. You're going to do great things for me. You must go and tell this message, the risen Lord, to the whole world. And thank God they began to obey him. And those disciples went throughout the world, and almost the whole world has heard the gospel and the message of salvation. One more thing remains. That's the accusation of the enemy. The enemy hasn't stopped his work. Same Matthew 28 and verse 15 or 13. Tell them the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him, make you secure. And they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews. So it sort of circulated. The story was circulated among the Jews even until this very day. They had a problem. The people of Jerusalem had a problem. If Jesus was now really alive from the dead, as the story is being circulated, it's going around, everybody's now, it's a talk of the town that Jesus on the third day has come back to life, and he seems to be moving around, he's meeting people, he's talking to them. And that really gave many people, their hearts began to beat, they trembled. It was that same Jesus whom they had put on the cross a few days ago. The Jews had a problem. If he was right, then they were wrong. It meant that their system of worship was dead, and Jesus alone was the path to salvation. His resurrection is a problem for all those who don't believe. Actually, Usha was sending in her dental alumni group of many years ago, she sent a message about the resurrection. And you know, another maybe senior or junior, I don't know, who studied in a college, sent back a message a couple of days ago saying, with three nails they can, enough to kill a man. No. So I told her, you know, maybe you don't need to answer that one. Yeah. Maybe she did respond with a little more details about what really killed Jesus on the cross. It wasn't just three nails. And the next time she sent a message again, there was an answer. What was that answer, Shama, today?
Did he not respond?
Oh, okay. That was the answer today. No? Many things happen around us. Like Jesus dying, you know. You don't have to respond to everything and waste your energy. So, of course, we can't expect anything better. We pray for him. That person also will come to know the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection of Christ in his life. So they make a plan. They make a plan. Soldiers are part of this plan. The religious leaders are very much part of this plan. They all get together. It's the alliance of opposition movement. They say, okay, now what will do? They gave a lot of money to these soldiers, a lot of money exchange. So this money and bribing and all, it's age old from those days, 2000 years back, and even before that. And say, if, you know, the pilot hears about it, we will secure you. We will tell him, we will explain that, you know, when they were all, the soldiers were very tired. They couldn't keep very strict vigil for long. And when he just dozed off a bit here and there, the disciples came, stole his body. What a story. You know? And that story began to circulate. Dear brothers and sisters, today in this world in which we live, most ridiculous, unimaginable stories, falsehoods are circulating. You know? And unless we are really anchored and rooted on the word of God and in the truth of God, we'll be swept away like so many Christians and pastors and leaders are being swept away. They just sort of denied the Lord who saved them, and they denied the grace of God. They deny the word of God and replaced it with fairy tales and stories today. We'll be surprised if we know some of those people who they are. So they cooked up an instant false story. They cooked up a blatant lie to cover the plain truth that the Jesus who died on the cross was now alive in the power of an endless life. They devised a scheme to avoid facing the facts. They chose darkness over the light. Dear brothers and sisters, just think about these three or four things. How do we approach the risen Lord today? What is our reaction to Him? What is our relationship with Him? Do we see or experience the ministry of angels in our life? I'm sure that many believers in many places will experience the ministry of angels, sometimes visible and sometimes tangible. Reason? Hebrews 1, it says, they are angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be the heirs of salvation. We are all the heirs of salvation. We are already sons and daughters of God. One day we will be the heirs of salvation. Our bodies will be redeemed, we'll be raised, we'll be changed, and then we'll be forever in His presence. So, I thank God for the ministry of angels in my life. I've never had a visible or a tangible experience. Maybe in my dreams I've seen angels. I have, in my dreams. Thirdly, the appearance of the Savior. What is our reaction to the risen Lord? Is our eye just fixed on Him? Mary Magdalene, the others may have come and gone from the tomb, but she was there to stay. And you know, and Jesus came and asked Him, why are you weeping? She said, thought it's a gardener. He said, they took away my Lord and Master, my loving Savior. They put Him somewhere. I don't know where it's gone. And then Jesus called her, Mary. That there, something about that call, like a sheep knows the shepherd's voice, that just startled her and shocked her so pleasantly. And it was the risen Lord. She must have got the most biggest shock of her lifetime. She worshipped Him. She followed. I'm sure she followed. Mary Magdalene was a well-to-do woman in society. There's, apart from the fact that she had seven demons, I don't. There's nothing else to suggest that she was a degraded woman in society or anything to that effect, which many people do portray. But there's nothing in the Word of God about that. She was a woman of substance, and she followed Jesus as His witness wherever the Lord sent her for the rest of her life. So, brothers, sisters, if you've just taken your eyes off the Lord, it's time for us to fix our eyes back on the Lord who is alive, risen, and He lives in the power of an endless life at the right hand of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then, what about our obedience to His command to go and preach the gospel? Tell everybody I died for them, and tell everybody I'm alive. and go one step beyond, tell everybody I'm also coming back a second time very soon. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All opportunities will be over, all doors will be closed, the period of grace would be done, and those who are His, the Lord knows, will be with Him forever, worshipping Him and serving Him. So have you taken His message seriously like these disciples took, and Thomas came to India, and Peter went somewhere else, and James went somewhere else, Andrew went to Spain or wherever, and because they were absolutely sure now, no matter what happens to us, that Jesus has broken the power of death, and even if He died, He will raise us up. We will live with Him forever and ever. So are we? And when did you last tell somebody that Jesus died, came back to life? For them it sounds ridiculous, but we can tell anyway, because it's the Holy Spirit who will work in their heart. It's not dressing it up and making it sound good and sensitive and non-offensive and all these things. I mean, there is a place for all that. But we just have to tell them the simple gospel. God loves you. Jesus died for your sin. He came back to life. Today is alive. He's coming again soon. And if his heart is ready, the Holy Spirit will work. And that person will finally one day be a disciple of Jesus. He will be around the throne worshipping the Lord. But when did you last tell somebody the simple gospel in 2 minutes or 5 minutes? That's something that the Spirit of God must convict us and help us to do for the rest of our lives. Let's sing this song, I Cast My Mind to Calvary. It's a song that we all know. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. I think we will sing this song, maybe for the last verse and chorus, we'll stand. Let's worship the Lord who died, the Lord who was buried, the Lord who rose again, and the Lord who's coming again. Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord, oh His children, redeemed ones, will be caught up to glory. For a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.
He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Sing. Us again. Bow the knee, humble ourselves before God, our Father. Just thank Him for the gift of His Son. He did not spare the angels, He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And when that time came, dear brothers and sisters, He did not spare His only begotten Son, sinless, spotless, holy, pure Son of God. He gave Him up on the cross. He was buried. Praise God. He rose again, victorious. Ascended to the Father's right hand. At this moment, our Lord and our God is exalted at the right hand of God. Worshipped and glorified by angels. Millions of saints on earth are praising His name. As we just sang, he's waiting for that moment when the Father says, go my son, gather your church, gather your redeemed people and bring them home. We are not far from that moment. The Lord is expectantly waiting for the Father to give Him that command. All the dead saints, all the living saints, either you'll be raised or you'll be changed. Forever we will be in the presence of the Lord. Until then, can we serve the Lord faithfully? Can we obey Him? Can we spread this wonderful message of salvation? So the Holy Spirit has kindled new fire in our hearts. We cannot afford to live selfish. How can we hold back such a message? The world around us perishing, unsaved. Neighbors, unbelieving relatives, colleagues who care nothing about God. He has placed each one of us to be His witnesses. Say, Lord, I surrender all. I want to obey You, Lord. Just go and be Your witness for the rest of my days, the rest of my life. Our God and Father, we thank You for this wonderful experience of just being able to worship You. And remembering with gratitude, as we shared in the bread and cup, of Jesus, our Lord and our God, our Savior, died on that cross, carrying our sins in His body on the tree. Praise You, Father, that You raised Him from the dead and gave him glory at Your right hand. Lord Jesus, we bow our knees before You, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank You for the promise that You will prepare a place. You will come and receive us. All the blood-bought, redeemed children of God, those who have gone ahead of us, and those who are still on earth at that moment. Thank You for this marvelous hope that You have given us through the gospel. Lord, we confess our unfaithfulness, to obey your command to go into all the world and preach this gospel. I pray your Holy Spirit will give us a renewed burden in our hearts and a renewed desire to obey your voice, to show our love for you, Lord, as you showed your love for us by hanging on the cross, to show our love for you by obeying you and carrying this wonderful message to people around us who are daily perishing and disappearing from the face of the earth. So help us, Lord. Empower us by the fullness of your Spirit, we pray. We commit each one of us into your hands as we depart from this place, but not from your presence. May we love you and live for you and serve you all the days and moments of our life. In Jesus.